I read an interesting illustration about a father coming home from work, and he saw his young daughter. She was playing out in front of the house in the mud, and as you might expect, was not looking very clean or very nice. And he got out of the car, and as he walked toward her, he says, "My, you're pretty dirty." Well, she interpreted that differently than he said, and she said, "I know, Daddy, but I'm even prettier clean." Well, she wasn't pretty dirty. She was pretty dirty, but we're all prettier clean. That's an interesting statement. I know I may be pretty dirty, but I'm prettier clean. I want you to turn, if you would, to Psalm 101. I want us to just look at the first 8 verses of this psalm this morning as we think about the idea that is spoken of by David in this psalm. I've often thought and reflected on some of the psalms that David has written, because it's just a magnificent thing to have God Himself say about you, "That's God's man there. That's a man after God's own heart. That's a man whose life, though it was flawed and though he made mistakes, that was a man that God Himself identified and said, that's a special person right there." And David talks in the Psalms, I think, a lot of times about what makes him who he is. He's not boasting about himself. He's just stating what it is that he thinks and what his relationship with God is based on. And I want us to look at that this morning out of Psalm 101, because I think it's a psalm that talks about a life that is blameless. And that's just tough to imagine. I mean, blameless. You think of the purity associated with that word, the cleanliness associated with that word, the idea of living a life that is blameless before God is very difficult to imagine. For most of us, that opportunity, or for all of us, depending, unless you're one of the very young children here, for the rest of us, that opportunity of blameless, as in completely without blame, has already passed us by. It had David as well. He wasn't saying that there was nothing for which he could be blamed, but he's talking about the life that he chose. And I think that it's the life that we need to choose if we're going to have the relationship with God that David had with God. And I think, truly, that it is our relationship with God that will have the biggest influence on the people that are around us. Not just what we say about Him, but truly the relationship that we enjoy with Him. We looked recently at the passage where Paul called the Corinthians to be separate. He says you have to come out, you have to have a different mentality. I think David does a very similar thing. And I want us to just look at 3 things that I think he addresses in this psalm. I want you to read with me all 8 verses of this psalm, and then we'll come back and make some points out of those. "I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praise. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will conduct the affairs of my house with a blameless heart. I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part in it. The perverse of heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with what is evil. Whoever slanders their neighbor in secret, I will put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not tolerate. My eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. The one whose walk is blameless will minister to me. No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. Every morning I will put to silence all the wicked in the land. I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord." I read out of the New International Version, but any version you were reading should have read very similarly to that. As David's going to talk about this idea of a blameless life, and I just want us to see 3 things that I think that David shows us that will allow us to accomplish what it is that he's striving for, what will allow us to make the commitment that he makes regarding this idea of a blameless life. First, David says God is the focus of my life. That's where He's looking. Now, I'm getting that out of words where he doesn't specifically say, God is the focus of my life. But David starts a psalm the way he starts other psalms that would indicate to you that God is first and foremost in his mind. He says, I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I think David was a man of song. I think he was a man who regularly was singing his praises to God. He says that all the time as he writes these psalms, but he says, you know what? I just find myself singing to God and singing these praises and expressing myself in song. Not only in a collective worship like we do, but I think David was just saying, this is my life. I sing about God. I sing to God. I read a great story about a preacher that went to a house that a new couple had purchased from the congregation where he was. It was out in the country a sizable way from where he lived, and so he went out to visit them in their new house and spent the night with them because it was a rather long trip to get back to his house. And as he was at the house, when he got up the next morning, and he said he got up very early the next morning, he heard immediately what he said was just a very pretty soprano voice singing, Nearer My God to Thee. He was impressed by that. That the wife in this house, that early in the morning, as she was up and about her preparations in the kitchen, that she was just singing about God. And so when they were sitting at breakfast, he told her. He said, I have to tell you, I really, really appreciated that. Waking up, hearing first thing that you were singing, Nearer My God to Thee. And she says, I sing that most any time I'm cooking breakfast. She said, it's my boil the egg song. 3 verses for soft-boiled, 5 verses for hard-boiled. So I don't mean to imply by that she didn't care about God, but she had other purposes. It's possible to sing and not be focused on God, be focused on other things. But I would tell you that the nature of singing, when Paul writes to the Ephesian brethren and says that we ought to be so full of God that we're singing. That's the way that verse describes it. He's not talking about a command of an act of worship. He's saying we ought to be so full of God and so full of thankfulness that it just boils over in song, and we're walking around just singing about how great God is and what He means in our life. And I read verses like that sometimes and I think, when do I sing? I mean, other than when we're together or a few of us get together and we may sing, do I find myself, because I know people and you know people that walk around singing quite a bit, do I find myself doing that? Do I find myself so full of thankfulness to God that songs are not only in my mind, but they're coming off of my lips? What effect would it have even on others around us, whether they are Christians or not, to see that we are so full of God that we just sing? Doesn't matter how it sounds. I can't keep it inside. You're bubbling. Have you ever had things like that, that you're just kind of bubbling inside and you just can't keep it inside? He says that's the way we ought to be with God. We ought to sing. And I would tell you, singing keeps you focused on God. If I'm singing songs about God, I'll stay focused on God. These songs that we just sang this morning. How great Thou art, Lord, I believe. You know, every day is a glorious day that God gives us. We understand that. And the psalmist said, this is the day that the Lord has made. I'll be glad and thankful for it. And we should be every single day. But there's some days that just kind of jump up and grab you, don't they? Yesterday seemed to be one of those kind of days. I appreciate what Wendell said, but when you're in the end of July and you're walking outside and it's in 60-degree weather and sun's shining and it's gorgeous beyond belief, it's difficult not to immediately take notice of the day that God gave you. And we did. I think that's what singing, you know, if you got up every morning and sang songs like How Great Thou Art or Nearer My God to Thee or Lord I Believe, and you talk about the way that He watches over the world or any other songs, how focused would we be on God? And then Paul told the Corinthians that it isn't just the singing, but he said our life ought to be a life of prayer. When he told the Ephesians about singing, he said it ought to be with thankfulness in your heart. If every day of my life, if every single day of my life was described as being a day that was spent in the spirit of prayer, how much better would my focus be on God and on life? I mean, because sometimes I get a skewed focus on life. You ever do that? I mean, you can get up and read the news or watch the news or something, and I'm telling you, sometimes you can get a pretty skewed view of things, can't you? And sometimes we need to have somebody bring back into vision for us how blessed we are, how wonderful things are in life for all of us. Easy to get skewed, but if I'm in the spirit of prayer and I'm thanking God every single day and throughout that day for the blessings that He's given me, and I think that's exactly what David is saying. He's just saying, you know what, God needs to be there in your mind, and he's singing praises and he's giving thanks to the Lord. The song that we sang, "How Shall the Young Secure Their Hearts?" The answer to that is what? According to the song. I mean, the answer to that is the idea of God's Word. Just living in His Word. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 119. It says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your Word." You want to lead a blameless life? Live inside the Word of God. Less confused when I spend my time listening to what God has to say to me, not only having me address Him with the things I want to express to Him. I loved a quote that I came, or love a quote that I came across. A guy who was doing work in a foreign area to him and trying to reach people with the gospel of Christ talked about on one of their early trips, they passed out Bibles to all of these people in the language that these people could read. Then they were talking to these people on subsequent occasions, and he asked one woman, he said he remembers asking her about the Bible. And he asked her this question, "Are you enjoying reading your Bible?" Here was her response, "Sir, I am not reading this book. This book is reading me." I thought that's a great response to the Word of God. What is it doing to me? Not what am I doing. I'm reading it. I understand that. If you want to have a blameless life, let the Word of God read you. Let it direct you. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces, we know, right down to the joint and the marrow. It can take all the chaff and the garbage in my life and whittle it away without any difficulty at all if I will allow it to do so. We need to let the Bible read us. David says, you want to have a blameless life, it has to start with a focus on God. When you lose your focus in this life, bad things happen. You remember Peter? I'm telling you, one of the most amazing stories in the Bible. I mean, I understand the miracles that Jesus did. I understand that completely. I understand the miracles that others did, like when Moses, with the power of God, parted the Red Sea, and watching God work through those men. But then, on other occasions, Jesus said things like, if you have sufficient faith, you can't even imagine what you can do. And one of the most amazing things for me, one of the most amazing pictures in the Bible, is not Jesus walking on water, it's Peter stepping out of a boat and walking on water toward Jesus. I have to tell you, for me, that's an incredible vision to see. What a picture. But Jesus stayed on top. Peter began to sink. Why? Because Peter lost his focus. It says he looked around, he saw the wind, he saw the waves, lost his focus on God. Don't lose your focus on God. Secondly, David says, you want to have a blameless life. Not only do you have to have the right focus, the right mindset, he says you have to make some determinations. He says, I will have nothing to do with evil. Nothing to do with it. The New King James says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I won't do anything at all that is going to cause me to lose my focus on God. He's saying, so if it's anything that is bad, if it's anything that's evil, I have to do everything I can to stop it and push it out of my life because I know it will have an effect on me. There was a study done recently in Canada. This just goes to show you once again that many governments have more money than they should have. They subjected 20 chickens to 24 hours of television exposure for 2.5 months to see the effect it would have on the chickens. I'm not sure how the chickens were supposed to report on that. But they did that for 2.5 months. But the chickens ended up staggering and going blind and falling over each other. And they weren't sure why. And then they went ahead and tested those. And the professor that was leading that study said that they determined that excessive television watching caused glaucoma in chickens, which led to their blindness. I have no idea if the results of that study can be helpful for any of us at all. But I would tell you that television causes more than glaucoma. Thomas Carlyle said this, "The greatest security against sin is to be shocked at its presence. But the problem in America is that we are no longer shocked by the presence of sin." We're not. I mean, you think about what's on TV. We're an anything-goes country. Things that used to be, as we went through in the high school class, we talked about movie ratings that don't even exist anymore. We don't have the same rating system or method as we used to have, but movies that were rated R are now matter that is subject for primetime television. We know that. Things that used to be rated R that were considered only appropriate for age groups over a certain level, even by those who were determining that, we now see regularly on television. We now hear things on television that never were said on television before. It's no wonder that kids get bad ideas and go bad directions and do bad things if what we do is expose ourselves to things that are taking our focus away from God. That doesn't mean there's nothing good. But there's plenty bad on television and in movies and in music and on the internet and other places. And if we allow ourselves to dwell in those realms, I think what David is saying is, you've got to make a determination. Is this helpful to me or not helpful to me? And if it's not helpful, I need to put it away so that I will have nothing evil in my life. I won't tolerate evil. We should be absolutely shocked at those kinds of things. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and said to avoid every appearance of evil in chapter 5 and verse 22. We sometimes use that verse to indicate the idea that what he's saying is, don't do anything that might even appear to others to be wrong. I don't think that's what the verse is saying. I'm not saying that's bad advice. I think that's good advice. But I don't think that's what the verse is saying. The verse and the word that's used there in the Greek says the appearing of evil. So it's saying every single time that evil presents itself, it says, get away as fast as you can. That's what it's saying. Evil's going to appear in your life. You're going to see it different ways, different places, through different people, through different sources. But I think Paul is saying every time evil raises its head, you do your best to turn and run. Very similar advice that he offered when he told them to flee fornication. He's just saying, you need, when certain things present yourself, you need to act like Joseph. You just need to turn. You need to run. You need to avoid that evil in your life. That was what he was saying, is make sure that you don't allow that to present itself and stay there, because it will dull our senses, sear our conscience, and we eventually will go the way of the world if we're not careful. And then thirdly, I think David says, you've got to cast away all pride. Anytime I'm the focus of my life, I'm just asking for issues and troubles. If I'm focused on God, I've got to cast away all pride. If I want to live a blameless life, I need to understand life is not about Mark. It cannot be. In the comic strip, Peanuts, there was a dialogue in one of those on one occasion where Linus is talking to Charlie Brown. And he's talking about what's going to happen to him in his future. And here's what he said. When I get big, I'm going to be a humble little country doctor. He said, I'll live in the city. And every morning I'll get up, climb into my sports car, and zoom into the country. Then I'll start healing people. I'll heal everybody for miles around. And then in the very last frame of the comic, he says, I'll be the world famous humble country doctor. Well, that's just a little difficult, isn't it? It is just so easy to allow ourselves to sit on the throne of our lives as opposed to God. And I think that he's saying, David is saying, haughty eyes. I cannot tolerate that at all. Those that are proud, I cannot tolerate that. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, he says, I will not endure that. I just cannot endure that. Paul told the Romans in chapter 12 and verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. I'll never have a blameless life till I understand that only can I live focused on God when I put myself where God says I need to last in my life. Proverbs 11 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. In chapter 16, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. In chapter 15, wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord and humility comes before honor. 1 Peter 5 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I just need to acknowledge who I am before God. I have no ground in my life with which to be proud. And if I acknowledge that, that only because of God do I even have a hope of and a promise of salvation. There's no part of my life that I can stand proud of because I have achieved all that I have. God has given me all that I hope to have in the future. Heaven is what God promises me. Dwight Moody said, God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. Think about that. As we pray to God, nobody goes away without being filled except those that are already full of themselves. John Newton wrote the song Amazing Grace. Incredible song. Incredible words. He had the right attitude when he wrote that song. Here's what he expressed in regards to that song and his life in general. He said, when I get to heaven, I shall see three wonders there. The first wonder will be to see many people whom I did not expect to see. The second will be to miss many people whom I did expect to see. The third and the greatest wonder of all will be to find myself there. I think that's what he expresses in the song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch, he said, like me. It is acknowledgement of our standing before God that causes our dependence on God, that keeps our focus on God so that we can live a blameless life. No greater thing than to have the mindset of David and have a life that is focused on God so that we can live the life that David said he was living, and the life that God described in the incredible terms of a man after God's own heart. If you're not a Christian, hope and pray that you'll take care of that today. The first step in that entire role of becoming a Christian is acknowledging that without God, you have no hope of attaining heaven and forgiveness of sins. I have to acknowledge that first. If I truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I acknowledge that and commit to that verbally in confession and say, I don't want to live for me anymore, God. It's not about me. I want to live for you. And I turn from my past life toward God. He said, that's what allows me to go down into the water and be buried and be raised in newness of life that I can live with Him from that day forward. If you're not a Christian, we hope you'll do that today. If you don't understand that and would like to study more, we'd love to study with you. For all of us that are Christians, may we understand that God has said we have to be absolutely God-focused in everything that we do to live the life that He wants us to live. If we can help you respond to that invitation, let us know while we stand and sing.